morning. Somebody got some energy this morning. It's good to see you. My name is Pastor Manny. I'm the high school pastor today. And today, we're going to do a tag team teaching, me and my boy, Pastor Josh, the middle school pastor, on a new series we're calling Live in Such a Way. And in this series, we're going to be breaking down a passage of scripture found in 2 Corinthians that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, describing how people of God should be living. So let's dive right into it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. We live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault in our ministry. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles, hardships, and calamities of every kind. Today, we're going to talk about patience. Let's pray. Lord, teach us about patience. Amen. If you could do me a favor, I'll pray quick. I like to get right to it. Have me over for Thanksgiving. We'll get right to it, okay? If you could do me a favor, something I like to do with students, get ready for the word, is we'll clap right before we get ready to get into it. So if you can clap on the count of three, power clap on three, one, two, three. Let's get it. Life has value. And the most valuable things in life require waiting. And I would argue that we don't see the value in life until we wait. I was looking at a couple examples, and 6 years is how long it takes for the most valuable pearls to develop. 20 to 30 years is how long it takes for your average tree to develop. It gives oxygen, vegetables, and fruit. 1 to 3.3 billion years, billion, is how long it takes for a diamond to develop, a real diamond. Not that funny business. Real diamond. I wonder, I'm like, we all like valuable things. We like things that are valuable. And I'm like, one of the main things I think we struggle with value is, with patience is, we don't like to wait. Just be honest, we don't like to wait. I don't like to wait, you don't like to wait. Society don't like to wait. There was a study done, analytical study done by YouTube. It said, if someone clicks on a video for 2 seconds, and it takes 2 seconds to load, they're click. 20% of them are clicking off. They decided to look on that video, but 20% of them are clicking off. If you have to wait 10 seconds, it flips 75% of people. A video that they decided to watch are clicking off. Why? Because we don't like to wait. So I'm thinking, I'm asking God, I'm like, why don't we like to wait? And I'm thinking to myself, like, I don't really like to wait. I thought about this this story that brought this picture to mind. If you could turn your attention to the screen, this is something that just has a bad habit of making me wait. If you think that this is a train or a freight train, you would be wrong. This is a disrespectful, egregiously long, inconsiderate train. You must use one of those words to describe this. Takes so long, 5 to 10 minutes it takes for this train to pass. I'm on my way to the movies. I'm looking at my directions, and I'm going to get there right on time. And this train passes, and I'm like, all right, 5, 10 minutes, not going to be bad. Passes, and I see the incoming. I'm like, maybe my child's getting ready, and it slows down to a stop. Kid you not. And it decided to go back the other way. It's one thing to be disrespected, but it's another thing to be re-disrespected, like remix this disrespected. Like, you making me 20 minutes late to this movie. I don't like to wait. So it's like, God, why? Why don't we like waiting? And our society's so fast-paced. So I asked him, like, why can't everything be Insta? Like, instantly. Like, we got Instagram. We got Instacart. We got InstaShop, we got Instapot. Like, why can't everything be Insta? How come we can't have Insta traffic? How come we can't have Insta school? Like, just go and get out. Like, why? How come we just can't have Insta understanding? What, married people, how great would it be to have a conversation with your spouse and understand instantly? No arguments, no disagreements. Oh, I got you, you got me. Yeah, we got it. Nope. So I asked God why. And he was like, because of patience. And I was like, anything else? I'm like, I kind of know that. Just, you know, anything, you got anything else for me to take? And today we're going to talk about something I prayed about, discovered in Scripture, how God allows us and intends for us to process patience. Today we're going to talk about the process of patience. And we're going to do so with the end in mind. So today, you got on your list, it's got 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. So we're going to start with the last point first, and then we'll talk about the first point last. Okay, we're going to do it, Star Wars style. Start with the end in mind. So the first thing that we're going to talk about is that patience produces quality. Patience produces quality. The main reasons why patience produces quality is because God wants his people to have quality in their lives, but not just have quality, but be people of quality. I'm not just talking about material. I'm talking about what they produce: quality relationships, quality friendships, quality communication, quality. All of those things take patience. Turn to your neighbor and say, patience. Patience. Okay? There's two types of things. God wants to produce his character quality in us, and he wants us to produce quality things for others. Thinking about the most quality thing that God has given us is eternal life. And that came after 33 years of living for us and with us and 6 hours of suffering. 6 hours of suffering through crucifixion for us. That showed the character quality of humility and also produced the ultimate quality of having an opportunity to have eternal life with him. Patience produces quality. But before we can get to the quality, we must have productivity. Because patience is not passive. Patience is productive. Looking at James chapter 5, verse 7. And it says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how a farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. Patience produces quality. Patience is not passive, it's productive. So I'm thinking, like, how do I typically think of patience? I think we typically think of patience as I'm just going to wait right here. Just wait for things to get better. Wait for my boss to get better, my coworkers to get better, you know. Wait, you know, for singleness to get better, you know. Wait for my marriage to get better. Just wait. Just wait. Just wait. And I was thinking about this. I'm like, Lord, help me help this make sense. So first thing, that patience, definition of patience is waiting without complaint, and the definition of passive is waiting without resistance. There's no response. There's no resistance to you. That's passive. So I thought about how can you help me bring this to life? So there's an exercise or workout category called isometric exercises. And the idea of an isometric exercise is not to strengthen you by movement, it's to strengthen you by stillness. And this is how God wants us to wait. This is how God wants us to wait for our marriage to get better. Not passively, but productively serving one another. This is how God wants to wait for our singleness to get better, not passively but productively? What boundaries am I setting for myself so that my life can be productive and God can get productivity out of my life? How can I serve my boss, not passively but productively? And if you hold this position long enough, it starts to sting a little bit. But if you hold it, you'll be strengthened. Something that I also learned about, the definition of quality is the standard. So you're not just holding a position, you're holding a standard in your marriage when you have patience. You're holding a standard in your dating. You're holding a standard with your boss or with your coworkers. I have a standard of patience. This is why the Bible says in Isaiah 40, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Patience is productive. Ouch. Next point. Patience helps us process. I was listening to a podcast and they were talking about a picture in a hospital. And we know hospitals, they help people. In some parts of the hospital, things go really, really, really fast. And in this picture on the wall, the quote said, "Don't just do something, stand there." And I rewinded it and I was like, that's not right. And he said it again, "Don't just do something, stand there." And the premise of that point is to don't just respond or react or impulsively engage in things without processing and taking the chance to realize, what is this? Why is this? And how can I move forward effectively? And as quick as they move in hospitals, they still have to take the time. How should I diagnose them? What should I subscribe to them? And if they don't take the time to process, they might missubscribe or misdescribe or misdiagnose people they're trying to help. If we don't take the time to process in our lives because of impatience, we will move forward ineffectively. Patience helps us process. Next thing, moving backwards. So we want quality. Got to be productive. In order to be productive, we have to have a process and have the ability to process. But in order for us to go through any process well, we have to have hope. Hope. Why? Because patience is fueled by hope. I was talking to my brother-in-law one time, and he said he came across this study, and I forgot about it, and I thought about it as I was prepping this message. Shout out, Brother Randall. Appreciate you helping me out. This was so good, and I want to encourage you with this. This is called the Hope Study, done by Dr. Kurt Richard. In 1957, he wanted to see how long rats would attempt to keep themselves alive when faced with a seamlessly hopeless situation. So he took a bunch of rats and he got a bunch of glass jars and put water halfway to the top. And he would put the rats inside to see how long they would swim. The rats' time, the first round, ranged from anywhere from 2 minutes to 15 minutes. Then they started drowning and sinking. And then the second round, I wonder how long they would swim if I tried something different. So the second round, put them in, knowing that their range was 2 to 15 minutes, 4 or 5 minutes, took them out, dusted them off, wiped them down, dried them off, and then put them back in. The second time, they didn't swim for 20 minutes. They didn't swim for an hour. They didn't swim for 10 hours. They swam ranging from 40 to 80 hours. Why? Hope. the hope that they had for being saved caused them to not have the perspective that they're drowning, but have the perspective that I'm waiting for something to come. I'm waiting for something to get me. I'm waiting for something to get better. And there's some of us who feels like you're drowning in sin. You're drowning in shame. You're drowning in guilt. You're drowning in disappointment. You're drowning in failed expectation. You're drowning, and you feel like there's no hope. But I've got good news. I know a man named Jesus, and his name is the hope of glory. And he's came to save you, not just from your sin, but save you from anything that is causing you to not live a life of quality. God wants to produce quality in you, but there's another type of people in the room. It's a scary category. So you feel like you don't need saving and you haven't been saved. And this is a scary type of saving because these people are in your comfort zone and you're drowning in it and you don't know. It's not allowing you to grow, or you're drowning in poor perspective. You think your good is as good as it gets, but God's goodness is gooder than your good. Gooder. Write that down. Gooder. It's so good. And we can't see his goodness and his faithfulness in our lives if we aren't patient. And he can save us from that. This is why when Jesus was on the cross, at the Roman guards who were beating him, who didn't think they need to be saved, he said, God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We all need saving from something we see or we don't see. And God is patient with us to save us no matter where we're at. Remember, have hope because it fuels you in the process. Last thing you need on your paper, but the first thing you need in the process. Sorry. Gotta say this part. This is good. Romans says for... talks about what hope is for. In this hope, we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already see? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. This is the hope we ought to have as God's people. Last thing on the paper, but first thing in the process. We must remember that the source of patience is God's presence. Source of patience is God's presence. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. And what does that have to do with God being the source? Well, if you think of any fruit, the fruit is not its own source. It comes from something. And we can't get to the fruit of patience if we're not planted in his presence. When we plant ourselves in the word of God, we plant ourselves in praising him. When we plant ourselves in realizing, God, you are good. And even if I don't know how good you are, you're still good based on what I hear in the Bible. And we plant ourselves in a presence, not just with his people, but our own selves in our rooms, in our cars. We will have what we need to have hope. And when we have hope, we'll go through any process, processing with wisdom. And once we process with wisdom, we can move forward productively. And when we move forward productively, we will live in such a way that patiently produces quality for God's kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, that concludes talk one. Without further ado, I'd like to introduce my brother, Bishop Reverend Dr. Shepherd Pastor Brother Josh.
Awesome. Thanks, Manny. Appreciate it. Had to be patient through that talk. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, man. I just want to start out just thanking you guys. I was thinking this morning during our pre-service meeting, and it's been 3 years as of either this week or next week that I've been here at Crossroads. So I just want to thank you guys so much for that. One thing that I thought of that was pretty wild is that some of our going into junior year students, they were leaving seventh grade when I came, which is crazy awesome, and I'm so, so excited about that. New things have come, and I have been here for the past 3 years because I really believe in the next generation. And I just want to thank you guys for allowing me to be a part of this church that I can help make a difference in the next generation. Because truly, I believe that this next generation has what it takes to be the future leaders of the church. And in this topic of that I'm going to be presenting to us about endurance, and grit and endurance, I really believe that to live in endurance as a church, we need to invest in the next generation. As a church, we need to prolong this work of God and continue to do this work of God by investing in the next generation, because someday we will pass and the next generation will take over. It happened with us. The people who came before us set this up, and we are continuing what God is doing within his church. And that takes endurance. And guys, often I really believe, and I know, because we're all here at times, is that we, in suffering, in grief, and in times where we need endurance, we run to what I call escapism. So really what escapism is it's an escape from pain or suffering that we might be dealing with at the time. It's a way of just kind of maybe ignoring what's really deep down inside, the pain, the suffering that you might be feeling. Prime example is of an escapism can be our phones. How many times do we feel out of control, frustrated, having just sinned and feeling the shame of that, and what we do is we run straight to our phones and we scroll through Facebook, we throw through Reels, TikTok, whatever that is, just to escape some of the pain that we might be feeling. Realizing that we need to have a conversation that is conflict with our spouse or with our child, and we sit there for 2 hours, having not said a word to our spouse, sitting there doom scrolling through social media, avoiding some of the conversations that we need to be having. For some, it may be drugs or alcohol, running to substances to try to fill a hole of grief by ignoring what is truly going on inside, running away to that. Maybe it's through sports success, and you're a student. You've dedicated your life to doing as much of your sport as you possibly can just to run away from truly what's going on inside and the pain that you're feeling. Maybe it's shopping and consumerism, pursuing that next big thing, that next thing that you want at the store, that next purse, that next car, that next house, pursuing those things, thinking that that will at least occupy my brain, that it'll give me joy, that it'll give me purpose in this life, pursuing this next best thing. And that's an escapism. That's running away from often what is really, truly deep inside. Maybe it's the different activities that you do. Maybe it's sin. Well, that's all of us in the room. We often run when we are in the biggest pain. We find that we often run to sin for comfort. We run to sin in difficulty because we're trying to run away from solving the real problem, what is deep down inside. And guys, I promise you with all of my heart that escapisms will never work. Escapisms will never solve the problem. And that is because what they do is they take this concept of this difficulty and they just avoid the problem. The formula for healing, for endurance, is not suffering, escapism, healing, and endurance. It's not that. The formula for healing and endurance is this. Suffering, get this, God and his church. And then we can move towards healing and endurance. Really cool thing. Slide here, first thing. 2 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 1, 5 through 6. Paul and Timothy are writing this passage to strengthen this church of Corinth because they're suffering and to comfort them. And he starts talking about this concept of comfort and suffering, especially and specifically in persecution. But it says this, "For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation." That's Paul saying that to the Corinthians there. "For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer." Paul and Timothy, right there, when he's saying that when we ourselves are comforted, we will surely come and comfort you, Paul and Timothy are saying that they are here for it. Can you say that with me? Here for it. Paul and Timothy are here for it. They are here for the suffering. They are here for the pain that they lived in such a way that no one would ever be distracted from the actions that they did, that they would know the truth of God's word. They were here for God's church. Even when it wasn't pretty. Even when it was difficulty. They were here for that relationship with the church, even when it wasn't pretty. Endurance comes through community. I truly believe that. If we want to have endurance in our faith, we need to have a community here. A community with people that believe and profess the same faith that we do. And this is my question for you. My question for you is, like Paul and Timothy, are you here for it? Are you here to show up for God's people? Are you here to allow somebody else to show up for you? Let me say that again. Are you here to allow somebody else to show up for you? Are you willing to be vulnerable enough for somebody to come and comfort and support you? I specifically remember when I was, I believe, a sophomore in high school. I had gone on a missions trip over to Alabama, and we drove like 13 hours down there, and I remember getting on the way back from the week of serving, I got one of the hardest calls I've ever gotten in my life. And it was my parents calling me and telling me that my grandmother had passed away. And after a week of serving and being with people and trying to figure out how we can take this stuff we learned from this trip and this mission trip of serving other people and being selfless, how can we take what we learned there to bring it back to home? And then I got this call on the way back, devastating, that my grandma had passed. And I remember sobbing for hours. We had 13 hours stuck in a tin can rolling down the road, and I'm sitting here in my grief. And you know, guys, I think that it was perfect timing. Because you know who was next to me? My brother. You know who else was next to me? The people in my church. Elizabeth, Christina, Jacob. Guys, what if the church was a place where tears can flow freely, but the ground is still dry? Because there are shoulders to catch those tears. What if you came to church knowing that these are my people? God has blessed this. And I want to be a part of what God's doing in this world and find a community that when I'm going through suffering, they can be there for me and I can be there for them to support each other in endurance. I think that so many people leave community right before it gets good. Truly. I think they leave it before they ever see the best side of community. See what happens, I was an RA, a resident assistant, in a dorm for a couple of years back in college, and they presented this like kind of diagram that expressed community and the times that community goes through And what often happens is you start out, you kind of have like a story, the beginning, it's the introduction, it's pretty shallow. Not a lot of difficult things happen, and then often you get some difficult things that happen along the way, that rising action. And, you know, we all have that, whether it's the difficulty of living with somebody, whether it's the difficulty in a relationship where you don't agree with somebody or you don't feel like they're doing enough for you, whatever it is. And for me, in that dorm situation, we definitely dealt with some conflict. I'd wake up in the middle of the night, and he'd be watching train documentaries with eating chips, you know? And I was like, I gotta sleep, dude. Or the time when I cut his hair really, really, really badly. Gave him a bad haircut on purpose. He was a little bit frustrated with me. And you know what's funny? Those are really, really, really silly examples of conflict. But I can tell you now that that guy, Bryson, is one of my best friends. Is that we got through some difficult conflict that we had to deal with. But on the other side of that conflict, there was a beautiful thing. Bryson lives forever away from us. Like, he's probably 8 hours away, but he comes and drives and comes, talks to me, supports me, encourages me. We talk on the phone, we text, because I know he's got my back. But I never would have seen that if I would have left in the semester and been like, I need a new roommate. This guy's bugging me too much. You never get to truly see that other side of the community when we don't push through that conflict. John 17, 22 through 23 is this really cool passage. Actually, Jesus is praying for the church. And I think I want to pay attention to that. It says, in 22 through 23, it says, I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. Here we go. May they experience such perfect unity. The world will know that you sent me and that the love that you love them as much as you love me. Guys, that's big. As our testament to the world, God, Jesus was praying that we would have such unity that we would show that Jesus loves them like he loves us. Get this. There is no community without unity. You can't even spell it without unity. You can't spell community without unity. Otherwise, just calm, I guess. But if we do not have unity as the church, if we don't show up and be willing to be a shoulder for someone to cry on, show up in the suffering together to strengthen each other, to hold each other accountable, if we're not willing to be held accountable, we will not have unity. We will not have community. This will just be a place where people show up, listen to a sermon that they liked, and sing music and worship the Lord. But there's so much depth in what we have here in this church. It's when we show up for each other in strength, and we are here for it, just like Paul and Timothy were here for the church. Are you here for it? Unity is shown when you are here for it in the good and the bad. Unity is shown when the people see that we endure together. Unity is shown when the people of God's church say, it's not about me. I don't just come to church for me. Sure, I didn't love the sermon this week, but I'm here to show up for somebody. I'm here to be vulnerable, to be held accountable maybe even for the actions that I have so that we can grow closer to Christ together. Unity is shown when we invest in God's community. But there is a missing piece of this puzzle. First of all, there is this thing where we are here and others are here. We comfort them and they comfort us. This happens throughout all of the 2 Corinthians passage where even Paul is saying that they're comforting him. They comfort him, he comforts them. And it's the symbiotic relationship that they have. 2 Corinthians 1:7, at the end of basically what I was just reading, says this: we are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort that God gives. Our comfort must ultimately be drawn from God. Guys, let me tell you this. God's comfort is not a cheap comfort. It's not cheap. It doesn't disappear. It doesn't fade away like the escapisms of this world. It doesn't fade away like money. It doesn't fade away like our phones. It doesn't fade away like drugs and alcohol. God's comfort lasts forever. And let me tell you what God's comfort is. It is that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross for you. This sacrifice that Jesus gave, this comfort that he gave us, is the kind of comfort that allows us to see that in any annoyance or difficulty or any suffering or trial or tribulation in this life, that we can endure and that there is joy in the morning because we have salvation. That if tomorrow we lose our life, we still have Jesus for eternity. Christ chose to work through his church so that we can see that. If you want to be a part of God's work in this world, choose community. Choose unity. Choose to be with this body of believers. Choose to be with the small group and not give up. To fight that they would see the truth of God's love. That together we can grow and be strengthened by each other and by God. There's this cool thing. It says, it's God up at the top. There's us and others. We comfort them. They comfort us. But God comforts both of us. Is that in any trial and suffering? We can suffer together. We can catch those tears that fall. We can be there for each other in the most difficult of times. Because guys, if we live in such a way with endurance, it will be a testimony to all those around us. People don't want to see a church that doesn't really care about each other. They don't want to be a part of a church like that. They want to be a part of a church where they know when they go, God's comfort's there. And God is working through his people. My challenge for us today is, are we here for it? Are we here for the endurance to spend in time, to invest in the next generation, whether it's serving in kids, whether it's serving in middle school, high school, or any other avenue? Welcome, team, that we are going to be here for it and here for God's church. Because guess what? The gates of hell will not prevail it. God's church is never going to fail. It will always be here, whether you like it or not, and whether you are a part of it or not. The question is, are you here for it, to be a part of that? But guys, I believe truly that God wants to do a work. You may be sitting in these seats and you are suffering. You're mourning, you're grieving a loss. You're dealing with persecution in your workplace. You're dealing with so many thoughts of doubt and so much more. In your time of patience, in your time of grieving and suffering, there is purpose in the patience and the grieving and the suffering. God wants to do a work in you, but God also wants to do a work through you. To be a part of this diagram that I explained here, to be pouring into others, to be poured into, to be vulnerable enough to allow somebody to pour into you, to be honest enough to realize that you need God and that he works through his people. So my prayer for us, and I'm going to close this off in prayer and just pray that we would be that. That the Lord would show you exactly where you need to be connecting, where you need to be, who you need to reach out to, because I believe God still speaks through his word. Lord, I love you so much. We love you, and we're here for you. Because, Lord, we worship you because you are great, you are good, and this world would be nothing without you. Lord, I pray that there would be connections made today. There'd be connections made in this season, that in this time of patience, suffering, and grief, for some, that we would learn to be connected to your people. Lord, would you strengthen us as we strengthen others? In your son's name, amen.